What we've been doing is we have been comparing the Christian home to a little church, and we have looked at some of the aspects of church life and then applied that to the Christian home. Such things, for instance, as worship, biblical instruction, evangelism, even fellowship and communication skills. And so tonight we come to the issue of discipline. The Reformers were adamant that there were three marks to a true biblical church. One was the true and proper preaching of the Word of God. The second was the true administration of the ordinances or the sacraments. And the third was the exercise of biblical church discipline. Now, if the Reformers were right about what constituted a biblical church, then we at the end of the 20th century are in deep trouble. Because although we may focus on such things as preaching and fellowship and worship, church discipline, by and large, in our day and age, is as dead as a dodo bird. Calvin himself says discipline depends for the most part upon the power of the keys. Remember, Jesus gives to his apostles the keys of the kingdom. The church has historically understood the keys of the kingdom to be the preaching of the gospel and church discipline. Discipline depends for the most part upon the power of the keys and upon the spiritual jurisdiction of the church. And I have a number of passages listed for you there that basically give us the foundation of the biblical doctrine of church discipline. And there are a variety of ways in which God's people are corrected and rebuked and even disciplined. The most extreme and ultimate form, of course, is excommunication, which we have in Matthew chapter 18. But that is the biblical foundation for discipline within the church. And then Calvin, who I think probably has one of the best sections on church discipline in the Institutes, book 4, says that church discipline has a threefold purpose. And it's very important that we understand this. The first purpose in discipline is the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christians start living as non-Christians in the church, we need to remember that the honor, the reputation of the Lord is at stake. And so Calvin argued that the first purpose of church discipline was to maintain the honor of the Lord Jesus, and that the second purpose was the purity and health of the church. If one was bringing division and the effects of a gangrene-type disease to the church, the thing that you do in order to preserve the health of the body is not tolerate the gangrene, but to remove it. If you or I had a limb that was being eaten away by cancer, we wouldn't sit there and say, I love the limb too much, and then let it end up killing the body. And so the second reason for church discipline was for the purity and the health of the church. And then third and finally, it would be the repentance and the restoration of the one disciplined. Now, within the life of the church, one of the reasons that we say church discipline is such a vital part is because it ends up being a vital part of the Christian life itself, does it not? In fact, it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11 that tell us that if you belong to the Lord, you will be disciplined. And in fact, if we are without discipline, we are illegitimate children, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. And so divine discipline is one of the signs of our sonship. It is a part of what we are as Christians, and therefore what we experience on an individual basis in our relationship with the Lord reaches out and has implications for our life together in the body of Christ. Now, with that, the focus of our study tonight is just as discipline should mark the life of the church, discipline should also mark the Christian home. In fact, to take off of Calvin's statement, the discipline of our children really is a matter of the power of the keys given to parents within the spiritual jurisdiction that we call the home. In fact, if you take your Bibles and turn to a very important passage, Ephesians chapter 6, familiar passage, but one that we need to look at from the beginning. Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says very simply, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so on the one hand, there's a negative command. Fathers, you are not to exasperate your children. And the Apostle Paul, although he was not married and as far as we know, didn't have children, was around church people enough to know that there were Christian fathers who were often exasperating their children. Notice he doesn't say mothers don't exasperate your children. The common experience that we do have is it's usually the fathers that are guilty of exasperating the children, not the mothers. And then he gives them the positive command, and that is to bring them up, to nurture them. That's the idea in the discipline. And the word there has the idea of what we would call physical, corporal discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And the instruction would be the idea of training in the sense of giving instruction, teaching our children, but also that which we would call verbal reproof or rebuke. And so we have the spiritual jurisdiction of the Christian home where the father primarily, but mother and father both, are to exercise the discipline, which is consisted of instruction and discipline. Now, let me give you four reasons why corrective discipline is absolutely necessary. And by the way, you should know by now when I say corrective discipline, I mean taking the rod of correction and applying it with sufficient pressure to the backside of our children to cause sufficient pain. That's what I mean by corrective discipline. All right, I'm not talking about timeout or not letting them watch the Smurfs or something. I'm talking about physical corporal punishment. There are four basic reasons why corrective discipline is absolutely necessary. The first is the Bible commands that we discipline our children. First of all, there is God's pattern of discipline for us. And the passages that I have listed for you continually draw the parallel between God's discipline of His own children and the natural discipline that would take place between a father and his children. And so we have God's pattern, but we also have direct biblical mandate for parents to discipline or to correct their children. Of course, we just read one in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And if you look on the sheet that I gave you, notice Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Listen, discipline your son while there is hope. That's a command. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not contribute to his death. And then we have Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish with the rod, he will not die. I've often thought there should have been a marginal reading, although he may sound like he is about to die. If you punish him with the rod, you will deliver his soul from Sheol. And then finally, Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. And so we have in Scripture the direct biblical mandates that we have to discipline our children. It is a command of God. And just as you and I believe that we should follow the commands in every other area of God's ability and right to tell us what to do, so we are also given the command to discipline our children. So that I can say rather dogmatically, if you are a parent of children and you are not actively disciplining your children, you are in violation of God's commands and you are sinning against God. It was Charles Bridges, and I'll be referring to Bridges. We're going to order a number of these. This actually ends up being a great manual on parenting because Bridges' wisdom that he brings in expounding the Proverbs is just wonderful. But he says this, all children need the rod. Some, again and again. And we might add, and again and again. And so we have the biblical commands that we must discipline our children. It is a duty of being a parent. It is a command given to us by God. And so you have every once in a while run across a person and they tell you, well, my little sweetie just doesn't need to be spanked. Well, the Bible tells us that that little viper in diapers needs to be spanked. Sometimes, again and again. And so we don't do our children any service by having some form of parental blindness, thinking that our children are actually the only sinless child that has ever entered into this world. All of our children are fallen sinners, which actually is the second reason why corrective discipline is absolutely necessary. The nature of our children demands discipline. Remember, we're dealing with children who come into this world as sons and daughters of Adam. they are growing up with Adamic soil in their very heart. And what is coming out of that Adamic soil is not goodness and kindness, but rather sin and rebellion. And so we have in the Proverbs 22:15. Notice this expression. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And it's the rod of discipline that drives it far from him. And so we have this statement that as our children come into this world, there is a foolishness that is bound up in their very hearts. Now we need to make a very important distinction right from the beginning, and that is the distinction between foolishness in our children and childish weaknesses within our children. We do not discipline our children for childish weaknesses. Childish weaknesses would be things like clumsiness because of lack of physical development, ignorance, a childish forgetfulness. Foolishness is a much different thing. Foolishness really is the seeds of sin and rebellion that is within their heart. It's a moral insolence. It is that in them which begins to grow up in the manifestation of lying, deceit, willfulness, lack of submission. Those are the things that constitute foolishness, and it is that foolishness that demands that we discipline our children. The third reason why it is absolutely necessary to discipline our children is because of God's constituted authority in the home demands discipline. God has constituted an authority structure in the home that requires parents to exercise discipline and children to exercise obedience. That's the way God has constructed the home. Mom and dad are in charge and the children need to obey. Because of that authority structure, it is absolutely necessary that parents then enforce that obedience, and the biblical means of enforcing that obedience is the use of the rod. Now, of course, the goal in having the authority of the home structured according to God's Word is that our children come to that place where just the simple, calm sound of mom and dad's voice is all they need to hear. And they hear it and they comply right away and they do what they're told. That's the goal, is it not? Zachary, take out the garbage. Just as calm and peaceful as can be. And what do we expect? Obedience. But you and I know that because of the fall, there is a built-in rebellion, so that the simple, calm tone of mom and dad's voice does not always create the desired effect. And so we have this constituted authority structure in the home, and yet what we find many times is our children doing what? Not wonderfully complying. Mom and Dad, what can I do to please you today? Speak, and your command is my wish. It doesn't happen that way, does it? And so we need to teach our children that they, because of the way God has constituted the home, must obey us. And to enforce obedience many times requires the exercise of discipline. One of the things that we have tried to instill in our children from the very beginning is if you never learn to obey us as your mom and dad, you will never learn to obey God. And so that authority structure that God has built into the home actually will end up having implications far beyond the home. If our children are self-willed and left to themselves and to do whatever they please, then once they get out of the home, we cannot expect them to be people who are in submission to the authority of God because they never learned authority in the home. And then you know what kind of adults these kinds of people become, don't you? Don't we want our children not only to learn to obey God, but also to learn to fit in to society in such a way that they have proper manners, social skills, and take their responsibilities seriously? You see, you ask some of these men who hire people to work for them, what kind of people are working for them today? And I bet you could draw from their experience and they could tell you, I can see within 5 minutes who was raised in a home where there was where there was authority structure and where there was discipline, and in a home where there was not. Because those things have implications for the way that you and I live and function in society. Because there are authority structures in society as well that you and I are called to be a part of as a responsible adult. And so if a child never learns that constituted authority in the home, they will never learn obedience to God, nor will they learn obedience in their rightful roles and places. And then the fourth reason why corrective discipline is an absolute necessity is because genuine parental love requires discipline. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24 is very clear. It says, "The one who withholds his rod hates his son. He who loves him diligently seeks to discipline him." And so here's Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says that if a parent withholds the rod of correction, it is hatred towards his own child. But it is the one who diligently seeks to discipline who is the one who really, truly loves. In fact, Charles Bridges has such a wonderful statement under this. He says, and listen, this was written back in the early 1800s, but listen to the insight here. "Is not tenderness for a child a cover for the indulgence of weak and foolish affections? There is much more mercy in what seems to be harshness than in false tenderness. Let the child see that we are resolved, that we are not to be diverted from our duty by the cry of weakness or passion. Far better that the child should cry under healthful correction than that the parent should afterwards cry under the bitter fruit to themselves and children of neglected discipline." When that little one begins to plead for their life with tears, alligator tears, pleading for one more chance, they know the rod of correction is coming. They know that they've blown it. They know they've transgressed. They are making vows of perfect obedience for the remainder of their life. And they are pleading, please, no spanking. It is the weak parent who loves his own affections more than he loves his child who at that point will withhold the rod of correction. It is the loving parent who will take that child and explain to them, "Because I love you, I'm about to do what I need to do," and then do their duty before God with firmness and consistency. You see, the reason that Solomon can say to withhold the rod is to hate your son is because one of the reasons parents withhold the rod is because of the emotional trauma that comes to us. If you're a normal, healthy kind of person, you don't delight in spanking your children. It pains you. It's something that you don't want to do. It breaks your heart. It breaks mine every time I have to do it. But true love looks to the greater end than just how I feel at the given moment. True love looks towards the fruit that will be born between either me withholding the rod or giving the rod of correction in the way that it should be given. And love will compel me not to withhold the rod of correction, but to give it with firmness and consistency. The parent who is moved by the tears of a child to withhold the rod at that given moment is giving in to their own weakness and failing to do good to their son or their daughter. And so those are the four fundamental reasons, and now we move to the short-term and long-term goals of discipline. The first short-term goal of discipline is to bring the child's will into submission to the parent's will. It's very simple. When we go to correct our children, one of the immediate goals is to make sure that they are brought into submission to our will. Remember, this goes back to the issue of the authority structure. Mom and Dad have been put in charge. Junior is not living in a way that is that is compatible with mom and dad's authority. And so at that given point, their will is raised up against the will of mom and dad, and corrective discipline has its immediate design to bring their will into conformity to mom and dad's will. Son, I just want you to see the way things ought to be. And so the rod of correction is used. Bridges says the pain of the flesh is for the subjugation of the spirit. Therefore, if that is one of the immediate goals of corporal punishment, then the discipline itself must be firm enough to bring them into submission, not just set them into deeper rebellion. I'm absolutely convinced that one of the reasons why some parents think that spanking does not work is because they never sufficiently spank their children to make it work. If you spank your children in such a way that their jaw becomes set and they become more deeply resolved in their own rebellion, then you've not helped the situation. You need to be able to spank your children with sufficient firmness to drive the point home to their heart via their buttocks. And until the point is driven home to their heart, then it has not been sufficiently brought home to the buttocks. And so when we go and we're going to spank the kids, we're resolved, you know, we heard this, you know, Proverbs teach you got to spank my kids. And so we go in there and we give them some limp-wristed swat across the bottom that wouldn't be enough to squash an ant on your sidewalk. And then all of a sudden they sit there and they start crying even more. And then we say, well, boy, that didn't work. That's not the point of the rod of correction. Notice the Proverbs use the term the rod. The rod. Parents, the spanking is supposed to hurt. And so you don't spank through the diapers. You don't spank through jeans. And then when they start to get a little older, you have to make sure that they haven't run into their room and put on 4 or 5 pairs of underwear. I speak it from experience. And so the short-term goal of discipline is to bring that child's will into submission to the parent's will, which is one of the reasons why time out in and of itself, there probably is a place for time out, and we'll discuss that hopefully in a little bit, but time out in and of itself does nothing to curb the will. All you're doing is you're putting them in the room, and there's been nothing that has been brought to bear to curb their will, to bring it into subjection to mom and dad's. The second goal of discipline is to instruct the child concerning right and wrong. In fact, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 says that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And so part of the discipline process is to bring correction, to teach them the difference between right and wrong, and to show them that they cannot do wrong without paying the consequences. And so we have society structure that says that if you do certain things, that you have to go to jail or pay fines. And of course, one of the things that we try to do is we try to instruct our kids growing up, especially, let's say, when they begin to drive, that there are certain laws that you must abide by because there are certain consequences that you don't want to have to live with. If you drive too fast, if you drive recklessly, if you drive under the influence, you may kill somebody, and that is wrong, and so you are to drive, you're to drive responsibly. And we set these things out because we want to give our children a sense of responsibility and what's right and what's wrong. Well, corporal punishment does that very same thing. What we are doing is we are vividly teaching them what is right, what is wrong. We are trying to instill wisdom in them. And that brings very closely the third, and that is to bring retribution for an offense committed. I do think that physical corporal punishment should be retributive, not just remedial. We are trying to teach our children that there are certain consequences for certain actions. In fact, the punishment should be made to do what? To fit the crime. So that they realize that there are consequences in this life. Do you understand that we have a whole generation generation, what the sociologists call Generation X and Generation Y. We have two generations now that have grown up that have no concept of consequences for their actions. Where'd that come from? Could it be that it grew out of the soil of a permissive parenting that said you never tell your children no unless you thwart their creativity? My friends, we want to curb creativity among depraved sinners. Creativity in depraved people often doesn't work itself out in beautiful works of art, but rather new devices of evil. And yet we've just drawn back, and we don't want to impose our will upon our children. We don't want to curb their creativity. And so we never bring to bear the fact that there are certain actions which have consequences. One of the duties that we have as parents is to let our children know that if you do this, this will happen. Therefore, the rules in the household have to be clear. And they have to see that to violate those rules means that they will pay the penalty. And so the idea of retributive justice is something that should be an operative principle in a Christian household. Number four, discipline should be a preventative measure against further evil and future punishment. Notice Proverbs 20 and verse 30. Strokes, that would be the use of the rod, strokes that bruise, scour and scrape away evil, and blows sink deep inside. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. 29:15. The rod and reproof do what? They give wisdom. As we use corporal discipline upon our children, one of the things that we are trying to do is we are trying to instill in them some preventative measures against the same behavior. Are we not? In fact, isn't this one of the frustrating things? You see, some of the children need the rod once or twice and they learn a lesson and they really are brought into conformity. But some need it again and again and again. And you wonder, you ask yourself, you plead to God in prayer, is this kid ever going to learn? One of the goals that we have is to prevent the future behavior of the things that they're being disciplined for. And just because you have to spank them 12, 15, 20, 30 times, maybe over the course of a year, 2 years, whatever the case may be, doesn't mean that you automatically give up on it, because there are some who have foolishness bound up just a little stronger and a little tighter with a little bit more twine than others. But the fact is that the discipline itself is hopefully bringing a preventative measure against future evil, future actions of sin. But then there's also the element where if we do discipline consistently, that as time goes on, what hopefully happens? We discipline less and less. And so that's why it's important for those of you with very small children, that's why it's important that you view discipline as an investment for later years. There will be some of you who realize that you've waited way too late and now you're going to try to make up lost ground. And when you ever try to make up lost ground, you have to discipline harder and more intensely. And all of a sudden you realize that the battle may near be lost. There was a period of time where it seemed as if I absolutely did nothing but spank one of my children who remained nameless. Lord, I need a break. This is wearing me out. Why can't this kid learn? The other one learned just fine. But thankfully, the dividends are beginning to come in little by little. And so that discipline really is an investment as a preventative measure against future punishment. And then next, One of the goals is that it actually will be a means of grace to the soul. Now that may sound peculiar. How can the rod of correction be a means of grace to the soul? Well, if you look at Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, the proverb says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. If you punish him with the rod, you will deliver his soul from Sheol." We need to remember that God uses a variety of things in the lives of our children to bring them into the faith. And one of the things that he does use is parental discipline. In fact, Bridges says in his commentary on Proverbs, "We admit that it is revolting to give pain and call forth the tears of those we so tenderly love. But while hearts are what hearts are, it is not to be supposed that we can train without discipline. If it be asked, will not gentle means be more effectual? Had this been God's judgment as a God of mercy, he would not have provided a different regimen. Eli tried the other, and the sad issue is written for our instruction. Must I then be cruel to my child, says a parent? Nay, God charges thee with cruelty if you withhold correction from him. He goes on into his own foolishness, and except he be restrained, he will die in his sin. God has ordained the rod to purge his sins and so deliver his soul from hell. What parent then that trembles for the child's eternal destiny can withhold correction? Is it not cruel love that turns away from this painful duty? To suffer sin upon a child no less than upon a brother is tantamount to hating him in our hearts. Is it not better that the flesh should smart than that the soul should die?" And so we realize that what is at stake here really is the eternal well-being of our own children. Now, you can't spank your children into heaven, but you can certainly use the disciplinary processes that God has revealed to us. And what God is saying is that He Himself will take those processes and use them as a means of grace to the souls of our kids. And then finally, and we've already touched on this very briefly, it is a means of forming them into wise and responsible adults. In 29:15 of Proverbs, once again, the rod and the reproof give what? Give wisdom. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. The fact is that if you and I have grown up in a very loving home where biblical discipline was something that was implemented, we all know the reality that we should have been spanked a lot more than we were. Is that not right? I mean, what we got was only maybe 1/10 of what we deserved if mom and dad would have only known. But which one of us growing up in a home where loving discipline was implemented would ever look back and say, "I wish to God my parents would have never raised the rod against me"? No, in fact, those of us who have grown up and have had that loving parental discipline, do you know what we say? We say, "Thank God for a mother and a father who were willing to do that which was best for me and painful for them." There is a sense of deep appreciation among those who grow up and understand what it means to be brought into subjection. They've been given wisdom. They've grown up. They've become responsible, productive adults. Why? Because of the things that were instilled in them by loving parental discipline and reproof. But I can give you 5 examples, even tonight, of adults who grew up in homes where there was no parental discipline, where they were completely infected by Benjamin Spock and a permissive attitude towards raising children. And these now adults would say, "I would have given anything if my mom and dad would have just corrected me and disciplined me in a way that brought wisdom to me. And so we have goals in discipline. We need to keep those goals in mind as we use the rod. And then finally, we have the six principles of corrective discipline. And of course, there are so many other things that we could say about this. And this is just a sketch. And for those of you who have not been accustomed to what the Bible says, I hope that it's just a beginning point to help you to learn to discipline according to God's Word. For those of us who have been trying to practice this and find ourselves struggling with consistency, is that not the biggest struggle that we have, is a sense of consistency? I trust that it would rekindle our desire to be faithful and consistent in the execution of discipline. But these are six principles that have been helpful to me. Number one, discipline, the use of the rod, spanking, should be administered under the following circumstances. And there will be many other circumstances that I do not touch. And so don't think that they, especially you kids who happen to be listening, don't try to figure out which categories passed or missed so that you can live it up. Willful acts of disobedience to a command which has been given. When we tell our children to do something and they defiantly, willfully disobey, it is time for the rod of correction. And do you know what we often do? And I say we because I know that Ariel and I struggle with this very thing. We give the command, there's no compliance, and so what do? We start to alter the command a little bit. You know, make it a little easier. Well, if God doesn't do that, God never stood back and said, you know, those Ten Commandments, maybe it was a little too stiff. Maybe we ought to revise things a little bit. There's no revisions in the commandments of God to make things a little easier for us. And so as parents, you stand firm. You don't revise the commandments. Rather, you bring the rod of correction. Willful acts of disobedience given by a command. One of the other things, and there's a balance here between being prudent and being stubborn, but there's an area that I think that we probably need to address, and that is when we have small children, children who are in the age of wanting to touch everything and break every command that we give them. Many times what we hear, especially from the grandparents who can't stand us, see their grandchildren spanked, is, well, if you don't want them to touch it, just move it. Well, that sounds very prudent. And there may be, you know, if you have a vase from China dated 6000 BC, you might want to take that into account and just move it. But what we end up doing is we don't end up teaching our children when we're just constantly scurrying around the house, moving everything we don't want them to touch. We need to be instructing them, when I say no, I mean no, and then send that hand back. And so whenever there's willful disobedience, there should be discipline. Whenever there is a violation of a household rule or moral law, there should be discipline. We all have different household rules, don't we? We all have things that reflect our own sense of values. We have our own set of priorities, and we should enforce those with our children. We should put them in front of our children in such a way that this is, kids, the law of the Medes and the Persians, and it is inviolable. But we should also be instructing our children in God's moral law so that violation of God's moral law is also met with discipline. So, for instance, we teach them not to steal. We teach them not to lie. We teach them not to covet. And we should discipline them for violations of household rules or moral laws. We should also discipline our children when there is defiance in action, word, look, or attitude. Action, word, look, or attitude. Now, most of us are pretty in tune with the action and word part. We say, take the garbage out, and the garbage is that way, and they turn around and go that way. That's a pretty defined action. We tell them to do something, they come back with a smart word. That's pretty plain. But how many of us have learned to live with the defiant look or the defiant attitude, which is just as rebellious as turning around and walking the other way? And our children need to know that there are certain things that are not permissible within our house, and looks and attitudes fall under the category of defiance. And this is one of the areas that I think that we just are not very sensitive to, because we're simply bombarded by so much sarcasm and cynicism and people coming back with sharp words. It's just all around us. And we see it in our kids, and we start to justify why they're doing this. They pick it up at school. They saw it on television. Well, I don't care where they got it. There should be a demand for respect to parents and to others, so that even looks and attitudes are punishable. Anytime there is disrespect shown, it should be met with discipline. I believe that my parents probably let me get away with a lot more than I've let my kids get away with. But there was one thing that I could always count would bring swift punishment, severe punishment, and that was disrespect. There was absolutely no way my father would let me disrespect my mother, or my mother let me disrespect my father, and there would be a price to pay if there was any disrespect. And is this not the very heart of the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother, and we should insist upon it. But we should also insist that they learn how to respect their siblings, and they should learn how to respect their friends. And we should be teaching them that when they've shown disrespect, that they need to go and make those things right. They need to go and they need to ask for forgiveness, because they cannot grow up in a context where it's okay to show disrespect to people. You and I live in a culture where it is absolutely acceptable to show disrespect to just about anybody, but the Bible tells us that we should not show that disrespect. Rather, we should love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment, which is like the first, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And there is one thing that is absolutely unloving, and it's disrespect. And we need to teach our children respect. We need to teach them manners. We need to teach them how to behave. We need to teach them how to respond to adults. We need to teach them how to look adults in the eye and answer back. We need to teach them how to conduct themselves in a way that is respectful and deserving of respect. Also, any displays of cruelty to others should not be tolerated. The second principle is that discipline should be consistent. And this is the battle. This is the difficulty. You have one that's, you are absolutely certain, a son of Adam, deeply ingrained in his own disobedience and rebellion. One who is going to go his own way. He's never heard of Frank Sinatra, but Frank Sinatra has given him a life song, "I'm going to do it my way." And you just know that this one needs the rod of correction over and over and over again. And it just is so hard to be consistent. But it is the Word of God that compels us. He who loves him diligently or consistently seeks to discipline him. We are called to consistency, and it is consistency that will begin to reap the biggest dividends. In fact, inconsistency, parents, mark my words, inconsistency will actually be counterproductive. When they only get spanked once in a while and they get away with doing A, B, and C on Monday, but not Tuesday, and then they get away with it on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, but not Saturday, they are getting mixed messages, and the discipline is not instructing them in any way. There's too much inconsistency for them to learn. Consistency is the very heart and soul of us learning what we need to learn. Now, that doesn't mean that we spank our children 24 hours a day. Remember, even as Charles Bridges reminds us, that the rod is medicine, it's not food. And if you use medicine like food, then all of a sudden it begins to lose its medicinal effectiveness. And so you use it prudently, but there has to be some kind of consistency. Which means that mom and dad must be a united front. I love children. I really do. And I know I say things like vipers and diapers and sons of Adam and black hearts and things like that. That's just the reality of their depravity. Children actually are wonderful little creatures. They're marvelous. And I love the children of our church, and they're fun to be around. And there's a wonder and an awe that they have at the world all around them that is so refreshing. But do you know, children really have learned from a very early age how to be good Marxists, how to divide and conquer. Two years old, and they're a card-carrying Marxist. They got it figured out. If I can get mom to say this and dad to say that, I've won the day. They learn to be little manipulators. And we love our children, and we cuddle with them, and we hug them, and we kiss them, and we should show them that affection because they're wonderful little creatures that bear the image of God, and we should show them all the love that our hearts can bring out for them. But we need to understand that their motives are not always pure. They understand what it is to try to get mom and dad on different sides of the fence and to play mom against dad and dad against mom. And so if our discipline is to be consistent, mother and father must be a united force. Solidarity, united we stand. Because what ends up happening is when our kids realize that they can divide and conquer, then all of a sudden they begin to plant the seeds of inconsistency in the disciplinary process within their own homes. Number three, discipline should be administered with sufficient firmness. I love Proverbs 20 and verse 30. It's not advocating trying to get a bruise, but it does say, strokes that bruise, scour and scrape away evil, and blows sink deep inside. There is an effect that firm discipline has. And I would encourage you, if you have children that are of the age, that are at home, that need to be disciplined, choose a rod of correction. And that rod of correction should be a symbol. We have one, we call it the whacker. And on the whacker, I have Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and this thing is meant to drive it far from you. And so you use the rod of correction that has an effectiveness to it. Don't use something that they laugh about after you leave. There was a period when my mother tried spanking me at 10, 11 years old with wooden spoons, and I realized that if I tightened my muscles just at the right time, that the spoon would snap, and she'd go through two or three spoons, and it didn't hurt. And so, but use the rod of correction that will be effective, and use it with sufficient firmness to make the point. Four, discipline should be administered in a calm and cool manner. Remember, we are called to exercise self-control. When we go to our children with a sense of calmness and coolness, not filled with wrath and anger, it is much more instructive. Much more instructive. Do you know what our kids learn when we just spank them in a rage? Don't make mom and dad mad. Now, there might be some wisdom in that. But it's not what we want them to ultimately learn. Is that right? Avoid mom and dad when they start to get red, when their hair starts to stand up. So we spank in a calm and cool manner, exercising self-control. I do think that much spanking that goes on in anger is actually counterproductive to what we are trying to accomplish. And in fact, one of the things that I would just remind you as a side note is, as you read studies about spanking now and then that talk about how ineffective they are, do you know most of the time those studies are done by parents who, one, don't spank consistently, and secondly, don't spank properly, but rather are just filled with wrath and anger and haul off and whack their kids. And that's called spanking. That doesn't constitute spanking. Discipline should be in proportion to the offense and in consideration of the particular child. For one of our children, two or three swats is often sufficient. For another one, twice that much often is needed. I won't tell you which one is which. But we need to be considerate of the particular child, and it should always be in proportion to the offense. And then finally, discipline should always be preceded by reproof and explanation, and then followed by love and acceptance. We need to give the word of reproof, the word of correction, explaining to them why they are being disciplined. And then also, we need to follow the discipline up with love and acceptance, letting them know that we do love them. And in fact, one of the ways, honey, cover their ears, I don't want them to hear this. One of the ways that I know that they've been brought into submission is when I give them a hug and tell them that I love them, and they hug me back and say, I love you too, Dad. Oh, when they're still stiff, you know that they need a couple more. Some give the rod without reproof, says Bridges, without any effort to produce sensibility of conscience. From this tyranny or caprice, nothing can be expected, because the rod without affection is a revolting tyranny. Well, we're out of time, but let me just conclude by reading the following concluding heads to you. Be wise, be tender, and be firm. Remember that other methods, in addition to spanking, not as a substitute for spanking, but other methods in addition to, may be effective. And if you have been negligent, confess to God, confess to your kids, repent, and start afresh. And remember, it's a long-term investment which requires faithful consistency. And may God help us to be consistent, not for ourselves, but for the good of our children. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you tonight, and Lord, we do feel just a sense of being overwhelmed with such a duty. But Lord, we love the children that you've given to us. They are a gift from you. Father, we thank you for the ones that you've put into our quiver, and we love them and we cherish them and we want to do good to them. And so, Father, as we seek to have our homes like little churches, we pray that we would not neglect this area of discipline, but rather, Lord, we would be faithful in discharging the duties that you've called us to. We pray this, Father, in Christ's holy name. Amen.